I greet you in Jesus' name. A blessing to share from the Word. Recently in the New Believers class, we were talking about conversion and some of those things, and Todd mentioned Zacchaeus and the change that God brought into the life of Zacchaeus and how repentance and conversion go hand in hand. The new birth leads to a new life and a new way of living. But what grabbed my attention in that account was the fact of Jesus' individualized attention that he showed to a specific person there. And even as the crowd was no doubt pushing in against Jesus, he stopped and he made a deliberate choice to call Zacchaeus to repentance. And Jesus called Zacchaeus to make a choice. And he called on him to take an action. And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down from the tree." And I had to think, how many times do we hear the call of God while we're sitting in the tree, yet we refuse to come down? We want to see Jesus, we want to be close to Jesus, but when he calls, we get scared and we don't want to climb down out of the tree and follow. And recently at work, we moved into a new building, a much larger building than we had been in, and we have got some nice two-way radios so that we can communicate between the office and production easier. And as we think about calling and God calling to us this morning, I had to think of this experience with radios. Now, I haven't had experience in the past in a factory setting where they've used two-way radios to communicate, but a few things I've learned already, and these are obvious, right, but they are reality. Make sure when you get to work each day, you turn your radio on. When the call comes across the radio, one must be ready to answer that call quickly. If your radio is off, it doesn't do any good to carry it either, because no one can get a hold of you. Another experience I've had is turning your radio nearly off or almost off because someone beside you has their radio on really loud is a dangerous thing. If that person leaves, then suddenly you don't hear anything and nobody can communicate with you. When I hear that call, "Trevor Nice, Trevor Copy," I need to answer the radio. But if I leave my radio on my desk and I go out in the shop and they call, no one's there to answer. And sometimes when the call comes on the radio, it's not a very convenient time. In a meeting, on break, in the middle of doing some calculations with numbers that we don't want to interrupt our brain, with a customer, you get the idea. It's inconvenient to be interrupted. But in reality, the request deserves a response. No matter where we're at, we need to respond to that in some way or let them know we're busy. And just like at work, we find ourselves at different places in life when God calls us to do certain things. And when we talk about the call of God in our life this morning, I think there's two distinct ideas or two distinct calls. And first and foremost is the call to salvation, the call of God in our lives to a new life in Christ, the call to follow Christ and pursue Him. That is call number one. But that's not what our focus is. The second type of call is that of daily practical living. It is the means or pathway to carry out the first call. And this call is Christ asking you and I to do certain things in His kingdom. The first call is like getting hired and going to work for someone. And the second call, I think, that we're talking about this morning is like that radio, that two-way radio at work. We get a call saying, come do this, come do this part of your job. So we want to look at a few examples this morning of people in the Bible who received a call from God and what they did with that. So the title of the message is, When God Calls, Will You Answer? We must be ready at any time to answer God's call. This call may be significant. This call may be small. This call may be to help someone, or it may be a call to personal growth. But God does call each of us and asks for a response when He does call us. Isaiah 43, verse 1, I guess, as I would label as a text, although we're not going to spend time at that verse. But Isaiah 43, 1 says this, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And this verse, first of all, reminds us that God has called us to salvation, that first call. I have redeemed you. Yet he also calls us by name to carry out his work, to do the things of the kingdom. He says, you are mine. We are his children. We have an opportunity to serve the Father. So the first example we want to consider is Genesis chapter 12. We have the account of God's call on Abraham to leave his home country and pursue a promised land. We'll read Genesis 12, verses 1 to 5. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. We know very little about Abraham up until this point. Now, the end of chapter 11 is a genealogy of his father Terah, and Abraham obviously is mentioned in that genealogy. We find out more about Abraham's earlier life from Stephen's message that he preached in Acts 7. And he indicates there that God had called Abraham previously, before this passage even, when he was in Mesopotamia, and had told him to go to the promised land. And we know that Abraham and his father, they traveled to Haran, and from the verses we read here, they had established themselves there at Haran. And as we look at the end of chapter 11, Abraham's father passes away, and God comes back to Abraham and asks him to make a major decision again. And God tells him to leave his country, his family, and everything that's familiar to him, and finish his move to the promised land. The call of God is not about our plans, but it's about his. The call of God is not about how much we can do for God. Rather, it's about what God wants to accomplish through us. Five times in verses 1 to 3, God said that I will do. Abraham, on the other hand, only had to say, I will go one time. And we know what Abraham's response was, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Hebrews chapter 11 reiterates it and says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Faith is our response to the call. Even when there is unknown, we can trust the Father to lead us. And we see the level of faith that Abraham possessed in responding to this call. And we see his commitment to God in verse 5. It says they took all their possessions they gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran. I think it would have been easy for Abraham to have said, you know what, we're going to leave half the group back here. We're going to leave half of our possessions here in Haran where we know where we're at, just in case something doesn't work out. It would have been an easy response that way. But Abraham's faith was positioned in God, and he said, all, everything, I give it to God and we're going to go. Abraham's faith was positioned in God, not in the plan that was seemingly lacking detail here. God asks us to trust him because if we saw the details many times, we would be afraid of that call and responding to it. Sure, we would always like to know what's going to happen when God asks us to do something, what's going to take place. Yet faith requires us to trust the one who already knows what the final details will be. And so God called Abraham to go out in faith without knowing many of the details. How do we respond to a lack of details today when God calls us? Because our finite minds, we like to know everything. We like to know where we're headed. This brings the greatest amount of security, we think, into our lives. Brings clarity if we can see everything. Yet can we, like Abraham, be willing to trust the infinite one with the finite things that he controls. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. We have another call of God. It had been nearly 40 years since Moses had retreated into the land of Midian. And he had married Zipporah and had become a father to a son named Gershom. He seemed to have been relegated to a life of seeming obscurity and insignificance as a shepherd. And the Hebrew word here in verse 1 that we'll read in just a moment talks about tending sheep. It indicates that this was his habit or this was his normal job. So Moses had established himself as a shepherd. We'll read verses, well, a little bit more here. Then we'll read the first few verses. But I had to wonder, what were Moses' thoughts as he was out there in the desert tending sheep day after day? I have to think he thought about his time in Pharaoh's palace, and he wondered what might have been if he had stayed there with Pharaoh. He probably wondered what kind of power he would have had if he would have stayed with the royal family of Egypt. And I have to wonder, did Moses, as he took the sheep around, that was quiet, as he pondered things, did he ever wonder if he would leave Midian again? Did he ever wonder if he would leave being a shepherd? Did he ever expect to do something to help his fellow Israelites? We know God had a special plan for Moses to do a lot more than caring for sheep. He had a special plan for him to be a shepherd to the children of Israel and to lead them out of Egypt. And I think we can often be like Moses. We get stuck into the routine. We get stuck into obscurity, and it can be kind of comfortable and convenient sometimes. And then we have chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 4. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. God was trying to get the attention here of Moses. When God saw that he turned aside, God called to him. When we are stuck in routine, sometimes it can take something out of the ordinary to grab our attention, and we see God having this bush that was burning and not consumed. And God calls him out by name and says, Moses, Moses. Nothing is greater than hearing our name called by God. Yet nothing probably creates more trepidation than hearing our name called by God because of what may be asked of us. And Moses clearly recognized the Lord speaking and answered, Here I am. And as much as he may have been settled into routine, into the mundane activities of life, he clearly heard the call of God, and he quickly responded to that. Now we'll read verses 7 through 12. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. God reviews the situation of children of Israel with Moses. He gives them an update on what is happening in Egypt, and he makes it known that he has heard their cries for help because the oppression has increased, the oppression is great, and he has heard their cry. And he makes his plan known that he's going to deliver them and take them to the promised land. And then in verse 10, God gives Moses his assignment. God gives Moses his calling, and he says, you will go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Of course, Moses here, he seems to respond a bit in haste as well as consternation and says, who am I that I should go? Moses was focused on what he thought he needed to do. He forgot what God said he was going to do. He missed the words of the Lord in verse 8 right before this. God said, so I have come down to deliver. Moses and myself, and most likely you, were probably similar. We're trying to figure out how we're going to make things happen when they're asked of us. When the call comes, we must recognize who is going to do this. And the urge of our nature is to try to figure it out in self. How am I going to make this happen? And yet God, even here with Moses, was looking to accomplish it himself through his followers, through Moses, through you and I. But Moses, as the prince of Egypt some 40 years earlier, had thought he knew the power that would help him make things happen. Remember, he killed the Egyptian. He came to his own people who were fighting. And they said, well, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptians? And he quickly realized that what he thought was power was not going to help him lead his people out of captivity. And instead, he left and he ran in somewhat in fear and went to Midian. And he's been spending his 40 years there. God wants him to realize that he can't accomplish things on his own. It's only through the Lord's power. Verse 1 in chapter 4, they've had dialogue. God has told him what he planned to do. And then verse 1 in chapter 4, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Moses continues to doubt. And so the Lord shows his power. He does a couple miracles. He throws his rod down. It becomes a snake. He reaches his hand inside his cloak and pulls it back out, and he has leprosy. God is trying to show him his power. Moses, I will do this, not you. But Moses continues to question. Verse 10, chapter 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Moses questions his ability to speak, again focusing on himself. Finally, God asked Moses a question. I think it must be asked when we are called and we want to push back against that call. But God said, who has made man's mouth? Or makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? There is only one that does these things, and that is God. In other words, there is no need to question when God asks you to do something, because he has made the individual who is to carry out this task, he has made them, and he has given them the required and needed capabilities to make it happen. Moses didn't think he could speak, yet the one who created speech was calling him to the very task of speaking. God has equipped the people he calls with the gifts that are required to fulfill that calling or that duty. And what gets us into trouble is we forget who has equipped us and we try to do things on our own. So remember, the call of God is provided with the required abilities and giftings. Now turn to Luke chapter 10. These first couple examples we looked at were of God calling someone to take action, to go and do something. Abraham, go, leave your country. Take this land that was promised to you. Moses, go lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. I am will be with you. At the end of Luke 10, we have Jesus calling another person. And this call was different in a sense. Yet it still requires action and obedience. Calls and what God asks us to do are varied, right? Often we think, well, we won't be called like Abraham or Moses to lead a nation, and most likely you won't be. But we are called to lead families, to teach children, to train disciples, to proclaim the gospel, to care for the widows and orphans, and you can fill in the blank as to what God calls us to do. This count also reminds us that we are to follow God in daily, personal ways. And we know from the scripture that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were good friends of Jesus, and they cared deeply about Jesus, and Jesus cared deeply about them. But Luke 10, verse 38 to 42, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Jesus enters Bethany and makes his way to the house of Mary and Martha, and we get a quick glimpse into the situation in just a couple of these verses. We see Mary as being deeply interested in the teachings of Jesus, hanging on to his every word, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening. Martha, on the other hand, having a heart of service and hospitality, which Jesus was not critical of in and of itself, but she had a heart of service and hospitality and was apparently working feverishly to take care of her guests. It uses the word distracted here to describe Martha. I think the King James uses the word cumbered. And neither of these words are necessarily used in a positive sense, usually when we describe someone or something. Distracted means that something has your focus or attention besides the main objective that is clearly in front of you. And it's easy to get busy serving needs and lose focus on the one we are to be serving. And Martha asked Jesus, "Can you tell Mary to give me a hand so I don't have to do this alone?" And Jesus' response, I believe, is one of love and spoken with gentle kindness. And he calls out, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." Jesus' call to Martha is plainly this: "Martha, you are consumed with things that do not matter. You need to be consumed with me." The call here is to realign our personal priorities. Jesus is saying, "Martha, shift your priorities back towards me, and the rest will be okay." Today, we need to consider our priorities. If the Lord calls to you and reminds you to refocus and realign your priorities, be ready. Satan wants the things of this world to overtake our focus on Jesus. And I think sometimes we recognize those things and we can react to those things. But it can easily happen that we become too focused on doing our job versus serving Jesus. So if Jesus calls and reminds you that your focus has become blurred, quickly respond, clean your lens, and refocus. The last call we want to look at is Isaiah chapter 6. This passage recounts an apparent vision that Isaiah experienced, revealing the holiness of God. And at the end, a question is asked: "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah must choose how to respond to that call. And we've talked about the call of God, but how are we prepared to receive that call and act upon it? Isaiah here is personally prepared in this chapter before the call comes. So let's see what happened. We'll read verses 1 through 7, Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. The house was filled with smoke." And here's what Isaiah said, verse 5. "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Now, we could preach a message on the holiness of God from this passage, probably multiple ones. But we're simply wanting to make a couple observations about Isaiah here. Verse 5, Woe is me, for I am undone. We cannot be ready to respond to the call of God unless we recognize who he is and we realize who we are in comparison to God. And Isaiah recognized his depravity in comparison to this holy God that he saw this vision of. A correct perspective of the holiness and greatness of God allows us to put him in the correct position in our lives. When we understand holiness and greatness of God versus ourselves, we can position God and ourselves correctly. Spurgeon said this in regards to being undone, recognizing our sin, and being used in God's service. Quote, God will never do anything with us till he has first of all undone us. End quote. The beginning of service starts with the end of self. Isaiah also realized that he fell short of the perfection of these angels, of these seraphim that he saw, giving praise to God. They were simply praising God in pure holiness. And he recognized that his words and the people that he was with, their words fell so far short, they were so unholy compared to what he saw here in the throne room of God. And he recognized his guilt, and he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And it says one of the seraphim brought a hot coal from off the altar and placed it on the lips of Isaiah and said, Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. It's only as the flesh is cleansed that we can be made useful in the kingdom of God. And verse 8 then relays the call that God had, that Isaiah heard. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? God was looking for a willing worker. He was looking for someone who could carry his message. And Isaiah, after having experienced the holiness of God, after having recognized his own lack of holiness, responds and says, Here I am. Send me. Isaiah is saying, I'm ready. I've realized who you are. I realized who I am. I am ready to serve. This was not about Isaiah anymore. It was about the holy God and his message being proclaimed. And the call of God continues to go on today. He is looking for people to serve him. And the call of God is not the same for all of us, right? We all have unique things that God calls and asks us to do. Different things he asks from us as his followers. He is looking for people to proclaim his name. And if you continue reading on in this chapter, the message goes forth but is not necessarily met with great reception. And our job is not to make the message or the task that God has called us to do to be received well among people. Our job is to respond to the call and fulfill that duty and let God take care of the rest. So each of us have an opportunity to respond today to the call of God. What is your response? Is it with Isaiah? Here I am. Send me. Just as the radio goes off at work, when God calls for you to do something, will you answer? Remember Isaiah 43, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, the challenges that we can find in it. Lord, you have called us, each one, first of all, to salvation, to follow you with our lives, to dedicate our lives to you. The second call you've given us is the opportunity to serve, to live out that faith in various ways. Lord, you call us to different opportunities, to different responsibilities. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in the small, that we would be faithful in the great. I pray that we would be as Zacchaeus when you give us the call, that we would come down out of the tree, that we would respond to what you've asked us to do. Pray that you would bless each one that is here today. Take them home safely. I pray for those that are at convention, as well as they are traveling this evening, that you would bring everyone back in safety. Just go with us from this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.